Blog Talk Radio.
Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai pana v'lecha v'yichunecha.
The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Late Night in the Word. Welcome to Olive Branch Ministries, and we're coming out of Acworth, Georgia. This is a live program, and we appreciate you listening. It's 11:32 or so, Saturday night, and we're broadcasting off of Blog Talk Radio. For all of those who are interested, you can join us there. At blogtalkradio.com, just look for Olive Branch Ministries. We're one of the live programs. We're also simulcasting off of our website, www.olivebranchonline.org. You can pick us up there. We'll be there for the whole hour till 12:30 midnight. We're on Blog Talk till the top of the hour, 12 o'clock. Phone number is 347-850-1420. That'll get you into Blog Talk Radio, their line there. If you're listening, you can give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Prayer requests, just anything on your heart. If you're learning something, you want to ask a question. I had the privilege of getting to have a little study with some friends that we have down in Guatemala tonight, and it was interesting because one of the gentlemen there, the Lord has really pushed him to study the book of Revelation, and there's things he doesn't understand, so he asks a lot of questions. But he had pointed out this verse, and you know, I think it points out to me one thing. It's in Revelation chapter 8. It just really confirmed to me how one thing that Pastor Richard, our pastor here at Olive Branch Ministries, one thing he's always saying is you have to slow down when you read the scriptures, because we are so familiar with just being Christians and reading the Bible. We have been trained to just read scriptures. I was hearing someone read, I think this morning, and just buzzing through, you know, just reading it without really taking in the words. And I was just shocked, and I'm not in any way an expert in Revelation, and I was really having to ask the Lord, you got to help me, because I need you to really give the answer on this. But in listen to this verse. And this is verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And he asked the question, what is this silence? What happened here? And, you know, I'd never really paid attention to that. I've read that before, but I don't think it had ever captured me from a Hebraic point of view. What in the world does it look like? What is the image that we're seeing here, where something is opened up, a seal is opened up in the heavens, and everyone is quiet? Everything stops. That's a really amazing question. And so we talked about it, and I prayed, and I said, well, what are we looking at? And he said, you know, just read down through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see why heaven stopped. And it's not an easy thing to read, because there's a lot of very difficult moments that the Lord is revealing. And it all comes out revelationally as a result of this seal being opened. And, you know, we were reading another passage. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, that even the angels were trying to look into something that the prophets were talking about, because they wanted to know. So not even the angels know everything that's getting ready to happen or has been happening. They serve the Lord, but they're not privy to every single detail of what the Lord's doing. So even they're looking in and want to know the mystery. And so the seals are opened, and then the angels finally get to see something, and they see everything that happened, and it causes them to pause.
Wow, that's amazing.
Now, it should cause us to pause, which is what I said to them. I said, well, if you were to get bad news, what do you do? You pause, you sit back in your chair, and you put your hand on your forehead, and you say, oh my, that is difficult news to take in.
Yes. In Daniel, there's one of the accounts in Daniel where one of the kings had to receive Daniel's interpretation, and I think Daniel stood silent for a while before he gave the interpretation.
Yeah, can you find that?
Yes.
Because I was just blown away by this. It's always, I love it when those moments happen, because it just reconfirms all the time Pastor Weintraub's consistency in his teachings, that he's always telling people that study under him. You just really, you cannot assume that you know what you're reading. You have to go very slow. You have to stop and really read it and let the words sink in.
Yeah.
You know, then we just miss things.
I'll say something and I'll go back to turning the pages and looking for this scripture in Daniel. The thing that's really telling is there's still a familiarity with us. We wear watches. And so a half hour to us is 30 minutes on a watch, you know, halfway around the dial. And we're familiar even with that. But this is being said from a time where they didn't wear watches.
Yes.
They didn't think of time in terms of how we think of time. Their association with time had more to do in the daytime with where the sun was in the sky and what kind of shadows it was casting.
Correct.
Or at night, you know, where the moon
The moon is in the sky. Yeah, exactly. Much more aware of their surroundings rather than something on their wrist. Mm-hmm. Were you going to say something, Robert?
I was going to ask a question. The seals being referred to here, are they harbingers, warning seals, seals that contain that seal a warning, or that have to be or opened up to share a warning from God?
That's a great question. I don't know if I would know how to answer that one right now.
Okay.
I'd have to go in and look. I know in this particular seal here, the things that are being revealed are very, very destructive.
Exactly. So a lot of harbinger seals are seals of judgment, and or of potential judgment.
Well, potential, yeah. And I think one of the things that we've got to keep in mind when you study Revelation, the Book of Revelation, this is something that Pastor Weintraub has just started getting into, and he's going to start developing it, looking forward to it, actually. What we understand about Revelation is built upon a twisted view of Revelation and what that word really is. And, you know, there's two types. There's prophetic announcements, and then there's apocalyptic announcements. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is more an apocalyptic announcement. And if you don't know what those two words mean, which is what the journey is we're getting ready to go on, is to find out what those two words really are starting to say, can shape, it can twist your understanding of what's being said in the book of Revelation. So Pastor has been starting to communicate that one of the quickest ways to understand the difference is in the prophetic is more about God speaking to a man and the man writing it down and communicating it. The man doesn't necessarily see, nor does he necessarily understand. In apocalyptic, and if you, it's interesting to go start to read, you'll see the apocalyptic authors say, I saw this. The Lord showed me this
in a vision.
Mm-hmm. I've put, and John specifically, because he's the writer of Revelation, you can see also in the 1 John chapter 1, he says he's talking to the church there about something he put his hands on. That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have handled, the word of life, we've put our hands on it, we've touched it, we've smelled it, we've walked with the, not the, the mystery, the hidden mystery, what the prophets were communicating that we were looking for, but we put our hands on the one who is three revealed.
Wow.
And so that helps you understand what John is looking at in Revelation. I'm not sure that everything was as mysterious for John as we think it is. I think he was much more aware of what he was writing as Revelation, not as mystery. I think for us, 2,000 years later, because we're so separated from Israel, so separated from the Torah understandings that they had, it's more of a mystery now, because we're missing the language that John is speaking in. That's why I really appreciate that foundation of instruction that we have here at Olive Branch Ministries from Pastor Weintraub, because the communication is constantly, you cannot just drive by these verses and assume that you understand what you're reading. Because here's one just so simple. There was silence, and this man had the wherewithal to say, what in the world is this silence in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And then you sit and you say, you know, that's a great question. I have never thought about that. And how many places in the scriptures are like this? Where we're so quick in just assuming that we know because we have Christian background, and really and truly, we don't have a single idea what's being said because we haven't really stopped to question it. What am I reading? Most of us have, you know, we grow up in a situation that has discounted the Old Testament, so that is not a part of our thinking realm.
And it's interesting because Jesus used to, you know, use and speak in parables all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until recently that, you know, in reading Revelation or parts of Revelation that I'm looking at it, I'm saying to myself, wow, these are parables of some sort. These are, you know, they're written in that same way.
And you notice some people understood the parables.
Mm-hmm.
And some people didn't.
I think the vast majority did not. Yeah.
And I think that therefore, if the parable is being spoken, it's spoken because it's possible to understand. I don't think Revelation was being written to make it mysterious so no one would understand what's happening. Again, I'm in agreement with Pastor Weintraub. I believe the book of Revelation was being written to a group of people who very much understood
Amen.
What was being said. And John is there to encourage them, which is another thing that was brought up last Tuesday about Revelation. It's there to encourage you to stay on course, because though these things are going to happen, there is an end that we're all focused on, the revelation of Jesus when he returns. And so though you may see the seven seals, you may see the seven bowls, you may see all these different things happen, those are just travails in the midst of the time that we wait. But that time will come and go, and then we're going to see him. If you hold on, you'll see his arrival. And you have to just say, praise God.
Amen.
It's just been, I love that. I love that portion. One thing that I want to continue, I think it's worth saying again. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to the mall. I was at the mall today, and I think it's becoming shocking to me how lost people are. And I really want to spend a moment on that. We talk about the lost a lot in our ministry, and maybe that becomes kind of common for us as well. There are a lot of people who are very deceived about life. And when you go into a public situation like that on a Saturday and you're sitting there, I think I feel sometimes like I'm from another planet, and I've come here, and I'm just so shocked at how much darkness people live in, and the prominence of tattoos on people, and the prominence of how females dress. I'm just shocked, quite honestly. It was distracting in some respects for me today, because I couldn't understand. And as I was sitting there thinking about that, I was saying, this is scary, Lord. It's scary that there's so many. There's no way for us to convince everybody. I talked to a man today who said, there is no way I'm ever going to be a Christian. Yep. So you're wasting your time. I mean, I'm okay. I'm glad you came over. I'm glad you have the friendliness to come over and talk to me. No, nobody does that. So the very fact that you come over to me tells me that you're a Christian. So I know what I'm getting, because no one comes and talks to me except for Christians.
Wow.
But there's no way I'm going to be a Christian. I'm just being true to myself. And it's like, wow. So I had to get up and walk away. And I'm just stunned, because this man's giving me the honest truth about where everybody else is. Because everybody else is of the same mind. They'll just give me a song and dance about Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. And no, you don't. I wish I'd get the honesty like this guy was given to me. Everybody's so wrapped up in their life, wrapped up in their selfish pursuit. It was just astounding to me to watch how overrun people have become. And I'm saying this because I really, if you're listening to this program, there's a lot of things that Christians can argue about. There's a lot of things that people can get disunified by, and, theologies and whatever. But Christian, and you believe in Jesus, and you've been washed and cleansed and given a new opportunity to live, I would think that knowing that there's other people like you used to be, lost, with no hope in this world, except for whatever kind of life they can cobble together while they're still here, I would think that that would bring you to a place of quietness and brokenness enough to say, I'm pursuing things in this life, and I have a voice. And I wanted to tell this story because I got to meet somebody else today. Her name's Savannah. She's probably 20, 21, maybe younger. Might be 18. I don't know. Young woman. And she's in a wheelchair because she was in a car accident, and she's paralyzed now. Paralyzed from the waist down. And she's got all kinds of things going on in her body. And I got to talk to her and her mom. And she turns out she's a believer. And she started to talk about this. And it was interesting to watch her communicate this part of her story, because she crossed a statement that I don't think she had really thought about. And she said, you know, I used to be someone who listened to rap music, and she was African American, at rap music, and, you know, I was into pop music, and I was into the internet and video games and my friends, and you know, I think what this has done to me is it's caused me to really step back, and now the only thing I really want to do, all I want to do is read the Bible. And a friend will come over and, you know, they'll introduce me to a video game on their phone, and I'll be sitting there playing, and then I realize what I'm doing. I'm going, why am I doing this? I need to focus. I need to put this down. I need to get in the Word. This is it's just a young woman, beautiful young woman. And, you know, I could tell you, I think there are people looking at her and feeling sorry for her. And she goes through this part of the conversation, said, you know, I was talking to my mom, and I really am starting to think that this is what the Lord did, is did he put me in this chair because this would be the only thing that could separate me from this culture, from this world.
Wow. It's amazing.
And I thought to myself, that's exactly what it is. And I got to minister and share with her a little bit and said, you know, because some people, well, people have come to her that have said, well, you have a destiny and, you know, God's going to use you and he's going to heal you and then you're going to do all this stuff. And I said, you know, I don't know if I agree with that. I think God puts you here because you already have a voice and you should start talking today. You obviously, you get a lot of attention because there's people watching you. And she kind of laughed. She said, people look at me all the time and they look at me because they pity me. I said, well, next time someone looks at you, why don't you bring them over and sit down and talk to them and share the gospel? And she got so excited by that. She had never thought about that possibility, that God could use the frailty and the weakness of where she is to present the gospel to somebody.
Wow.
And she got overjoyed. She said, that's so exciting. She said this, she said, you know, if I could share Jesus with everybody in this mall, even if it meant if I had to exchange my own soul and go to hell, I would do that just to know that everybody in this mall got shared the gospel.
Wow.
This is a 20-something young woman with all kinds of potential, and the Lord has humbled her, and she's okay with the humility.
Wow.
And she's around a couple thousand people who are all caught up in the world and don't understand that she's found the true treasure.
Wow. It's amazing that the Lord's speaking to you about that today, because when we were down in downtown Atlanta, there's always some kind of big central event that you see the majority of the people down there kind of centered around. And tonight the big thing that was coming up is a country music concert. And so it was mostly young, white, southern country people. And to see that that's kind of the culture that I was born and raised out of, you know, coming from North Carolina. And yet I felt so far and so distant from them. There was nothing about them that I could relate to at all. And, you know, they just, even though they're not like other demographics that we see out there of people that have the tattoos and some of the signs of paganism and debauchery, they still oozed with carnality.
Correct.
You know, to the extent that you couldn't even relate to them. You know?
I think it should be, I don't know if this is true for everybody, but it was bothering me. It should be causing a grief. And the real believer, there should be a grieving when we see this.
Right.
Number one, it's because the devil has gotten so good at deceiving people, he's got people captured by their will. And the other side is by his will, and they have a destiny for hell.
And they think what they're busy with right now is so important.
It's so important.
That's the thing that I saw with these people downtown, is each and every one of them were so wrapped up with themselves.
Correct.
You know, their clothing was perfect. You know what I'm saying? It's just like they had put so much time into what they were wearing and how they looked. and their physical makeup. And, you know, a lot of them are probably college people and, you know.
Same with the mall.
Yeah, you say, yeah, it's just like.
It's stuff that just doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But as a believer, what is your role? And this is where I really want to go after a believer who is sitting on the fence, who's kind of wavering back and forth, who lets the world in, who gives opportunities to the flesh. What are you really gaining? What are you gaining by holding on to this world? You know, I've had a number of moments recently in within the last 3 or 4 years, one or two times just last week with Pastor Richard even. And he's saying he was looking at some kids and he's saying, these guys just have no idea what's about to happen to them. And, you know, we come at that sometimes frustrated, but at the other, on the other side, it just makes me want to cry because it makes me really want to get angry with the situation. You know, Lord, you put us here and we failed because we're not making an impact, and we're not, as a body, as a Kahal Adah, a witnessing body of the church, we have been so in, we've become so enamored with the system of this world that we've allowed it to come in and educate us on how to minister to those that are lost, and all we've done is marginalize the power of the kingdom of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a sad story. I mean, I praise God for what we're doing in Olive Branch Ministries because I think it's authentic. I think it's truly the right balance. It's not too crazy in the emotionalism of like the Pentecostal movement, but we move with the Spirit. And we're not afraid to move with the Spirit. But it also is balanced by heavy teaching and wisdom and accountability and rebuke and correction and instruction and righteousness. So you getting both sides, that makes it a very strong community. And we have evangelism. And how many churches are doing evangelism today? Very few. Even the Baptists are moving away from evangelism. And yet they used to be the cornerstone of evangelism in this country. The Southern Baptists, if you heard about a Southern Baptist preacher, you knew he was out on the street. And that's not the case today. Most are trying to build new buildings and get the big screen and the band and have the stuff and look good. And I'm saying, Lord, we are 20 people in this mall, and there should be 300 in this mall. Communicating the gospel. There should be people outside on by the doorways. We should have trumpets and shofars and blowing an alarm, and no one is saying anything. And I just can't fathom that. I can't understand. I will say, this week I saw one man. You put a post, I think, on Facebook about Jonathan Kahn. And what Jonathan came out this week, Pastor Kahn came out this week and delivered to the American people. We have a minute left on Blog Talk, so we'll be switching back over to our website, www.olivebranchonline.org. You can call us at 631-533-4099. That is our phone number there, so please give us a call in the last half hour if you would prefer. We appreciate that. Anyway, Jonathan Kahn came out, and many people know him, that he wrote the book about the Harbingers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm not here to discuss whether he's right or wrong. I think in some cases he is right. I don't know all the fullness, but I appreciated his delivery on this one because he said, you know, I look at September and I see it's the end of the Shemitah year, and that's an important thing. And there's all kinds of little signs here that, if you wanted to make a declaration, you could probably come out and say, it absolutely has to be September. And he was quick to say, it might not. It might not happen in September. Nothing may happen in September. But that doesn't mean God isn't sovereign. and that it isn't the end of a shipment to year, because it is. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't know what he's doing, and it doesn't mean he's contradicting himself. The issue for us is, in spite of whether it is or isn't, do we continue to preach the gospel message, and do we continue to live holy, and do we continue to be a light to the world, and do we continue to walk uprightly and righteous in our walk with God?
We do.
We do. And I like that he said that.
Yes. So we don't necessarily endorse Jonathan Kahn, but what he's saying, things that are being seen are important.
They are important.
And even if, and Pastor has kind of put this in really a good perspective, it's not something that should be sensationalized.
Correct.
But what we see is God is setting the stage.
He is setting
for what is going to happen.
And it should be there communicating, okay, I need you to be serious, which is really what Jonathan was saying. This is the time. Don't wait. This is the time to repent. This is the time to separate. If you have darkness in your life, it's time to put that away. There's no other time than right now. Don't wait any longer, because there may not be any time left.
Wow.
And that's a great message.
It is.
If anything, if we get sobered up and serious right now, we could be at the moment where the watchman is blowing the shofar in Matthew 24 for the 10 virgins. It's not, the bridegroom hasn't arrived yet, but the shofar is being blown. And what if that is the time right now? There are numerous people saying, we have come to a place here and it's a very serious moment and you need to pay attention. You need to set things right. You need to get separated from this world. I think that's a great message.
It is a great message, and we don't have to be ashamed of being different from the world. The world, we don't need to be relative to this world to win this world. The world actually needs to focus on what they need to do if they want to be saved, if they want to be a part of what reality is. They need to be relative to the truth.
And I would say they need to be the ones ashamed.
Right, exactly. They're the ones that need to get right. They're the ones who need to change. And so we're the lights in the midst of a lot of darkness.
Or at least we should be.
Right.
Go ahead, Robert.
And there's no one that knows how long they're going to live. Today's the day. Today's the day that they need to make up their minds whom they're going to serve. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the word. And make no mistake about it, every single word counts. And that's the point.
Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. And you just, if you need a refresher just on a little bit on the Corinthians and who they are as a people, because it's so important to understand that, what Paul, the context. This is a very carnal church. The church that caused a lot of problems for Paul. And they had a lot of issues. A lot of it had to do just with selfish flesh. And people that had believed in Jesus but weren't willing to go through the transformation process. And I think that's a lot of cases. When you have a very attractive society that you live in, and there's a lot of things to attract your attention, it is sometimes difficult to make the separation unless you're in a strong community and you have strong leadership and people that are willing to challenge that attraction. Because in some cases, we're missing that. I think a lot of pastors, unfortunately, who are trying to lead churches are just as attracted to the world as the sheep are. And so they're leading their sheep into the attraction instead of away from the attraction. And so it takes strong people, it takes strong leadership, strong pastors who see this, what's going on in this chapter, this couple of verses here. It says, therefore, in verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Do you keep the fact that you received mercy fresh? Because I'm not sure we do all the time. I think the very fact is, if you step out into public, the mercy that you received should be a power source for evangelism. I want to communicate to this person because they're as lost as I used to be, and I hated where I was, and I want them to be set free, or at least hear and be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel, even if they don't. If I care, then I communicate. We have received a ministry. Because we were received mercy, and we're going to stay with that ministry because we received mercy, and we're not going to faint. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's a big word. What does renounce mean?
Wow.
I ask you guys, what does it mean? What is that word for people?
Renounce means that you verbally stated that you are against this world and the course that this world is on, and that you're choosing a different outcome for yourself.
Okay. What do you think, Robert?
Yeah, it's a declaration. Declaration that you no longer walk in that way or believe in that way or believe in whatever that might be. You're turning away from and declaring it as not the truth for you.
Okay. Brandon, what do you think?
It's a putting away. You're putting it away from the aspect of what you were, like dying in the old man and being resurrected in the new man.
See, I like that one. I would maybe even get a little more extreme. I would say a divorce.
Yeah, I think
it's a divorce, and it's not an easy. It's not a nice divorce. It's really a rather violent divorce.
Yep. What's coming to my heart is Job. Devil had arguments to make before God concerning Job. One of the things that we have to see about renouncing that's very important is when we renounce darkness and its hold on us, we take away arguments that he could make before God concerning wanting to have a hold on us.
Okay.
Because God can turn around to him and say, no, he's renounced you. He doesn't want to be in bondage to you. If it's truly a renouncement that comes from our heart to really want to be free. And, you know, and I've actually seen in times where I've been with pastor where people were wanting a miraculous outcome for a condition, and it was a deliverance moment. And when he invited the person to renounce the real source of what's holding them in bondage, and seeing people who couldn't do it because they were so held by the darkness.
Yeah. That's because inside the heart, there's a love for it still. And that's why, for me, I like the word divorce, because in some ways, a divorce is about animosity. It's a growing animosity between two people, and there's not unity. There's not a capacity to walk together. And there's really a complete dysfunction in the relationship because the two have become so opposite in their pursuits. And so the divorce states, I don't have inside of me any desire to walk with you anymore. I'm going to change my life and go a different direction.
Wow.
And that's really what it should be. We should divorce it, this old life, renounce it, hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So my former life, I was in behaviors that took advantage of people, and I'm renouncing. I'm going to divorce myself from that behavior.
Wow.
I'm not going to do that anymore.
It's amazing. And it's not a new concept. It's old. I mean, even if we look at Job, the reason Job was righteous is because he had a life that he had made decisions in his life.
Correct.
Of renouncing the world of his time.
Exactly.
And that's why he was different. That's why God said he's righteous.
And that's why God said Abraham was righteous. Because
wow.
Abraham was willing to leave the old life.
And ultimately, his faith and obedience to God was a renouncing of this world. I also, this conversation has taken me to John chapter 6, because that opens up an understanding of John chapter 6 that I don't think I've ever really seen before. Because when Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, we think of that as, you know, somehow he was perplexing the people and they really didn't understand what he was talking about. But more and more when I see that and see how many who says were disciples turned away.
No, they knew.
I think they understood fully. They knew Jesus was different and his life was different, and that he was saying to them, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to be like me.
Yep. And that means
they were offended by that.
Yeah. You're going to have to be like me in my rejections.
Wow.
You're going to have to suffer like I suffer. You're going to go through the beating and receive the rejection that I take on. And that's a difficulty for the humanity of man. I want to get saved, but you're asking me to change my life? Yes. Wow. I think that's hard for Christians to hear. Because there's the communication of Christianity in the last 30 years is, if you follow God, you get blessed. If you follow God, your family will be blessed. If you know what? I chose to follow God. I lost my family.
Right.
Amen. I chose to follow God. I lost my friends.
Because
Amen.
You renounced.
Because I renounced something they didn't want to renounce.
Right.
I walked away from something that they still loved.
Wow. And that's, people love their life in this world. That's really what it comes down to. And our family members that we're estranged to, estranged from. It's because we've chose, like Peter, to follow the one who has the words of eternal life.
Amen.
And the thing that makes the difference is belief, because you have to believe in eternal life to really renounce the life in this world. Because if you don't believe in eternal life and what Jesus really says and what he really stands for, this world is all a person has. Like Paul said, you know, if there's no resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if there's no resurrection, then let's eat and sleep, you know, because tomorrow we die.
Yeah, amen. What is the continuation here? I think the last part of verse 2 is something that is very good, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, there's a lot of big words here, but I think simply put, this is when I'm out in public, when I'm around other people, I am constantly aware that my behavior exhibits the kingdom power of the living God, and I make my decisions to stay focused on the vocation, because my effort is to do everything I can to illuminate them, to reveal to them the Son of the Living God. My whole life is built around my conviction that I am part of the way God reveals himself. And so I'm walking in the mall. My very presence in the mall is part of God revealing the light to the people of the mall.
Absolutely.
And so every behavior of mine, I'm considering it. Every word of mine, I'm considering it. Every look of mine, I consider it. And I lay it before God as a sacrifice, in order that people, if they're watching and available, they might see the light of the glorious gospel through anything I might do. I'm commending myself. I'm laying myself at their feet, as it were, and making myself responsible to them.
I agree with what you're saying. Being a veteran of going out week after week after week, I know that that's how God is using us as a ministry and sending us out, because I really have a sense that that's really the lesson he's trying to get us to see. It's not what happens on any particular day, but just the fact that we're out there
every time.
We're a menorah.
Exactly.
Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world.
Right.
No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. You're not meant to be hidden. We're not meant to be hidden. We're meant to be seen.
Amen.
And heard.
And you know what's amazing about that is many of you, and there's a whole bunch of people in the studio here tonight, so praise God for that.